That takes us this morning to Exodus 19, beginning in 9. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in 9. The Bible says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you.' Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain, and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.' After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, 'Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from marital relations. The morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' And the Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." May God, the Holy Spirit, bless this reading of his word to our minds and hearts this morning. As we continue to study these passages in the book of Exodus, and as we considered last week, Israel had come to the mountain, the place of God's manifest presence in the fire and the cloud. This morning, I would like us to think about the presence of God in the lives of his people, as there are some principles found in this passage that will help us in understanding God's presence in our lives, the New Testament church. We haven't talked about this yet in our study, but I want to share with you that with all of these things we have seen in the Old Testament passages, they are shadows, predictors of the good things to come. We have seen this beautiful picture of the calling of Moses as the facilitator of rescue, a type and a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. We've learned about God implementing a plan for rescue, for redemption of his people. We've seen his great and mighty power in executing that plan, bringing his beloved people out of their bondage in a great and total victory. Note that this redemption, this rescue, is God's plan, God's time, and in God's mighty power only. Clearly, we have seen in this the future arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. God sent his only Son as the mediator of the new covenant to rescue his children that he brought into the whole world, whosoever will may come. Amen. God did that in his great plan and power, and he is completely victorious over sin, death, and the grave. God's time, God's plan, God's power, God's victory. And listen, the greater long-term plan, the bigger picture, is for his children to be brought to him through Christ, to live, to exist with God present in their lives. Fellowship, relationship, doing life together. This passage that we read in our text is all about the presence of God in our lives. There are a few important things that I want us to see, and by the Holy Spirit, come to deep and genuine understanding. First of all, we need to see that we are brought to God in his plan and his power. His plan and his power. The mighty power of God in the complete victory over Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground, the providing of manna and water in the wilderness, all of these and much more have brought them to this place, this sacred place, holy ground. Where Moses first encountered the fire of God, and remember he had to remove his shoes, what makes the place holy? A physical place is made holy by the presence of a spiritual being, God himself. I said, what makes a place holy? The physical place is made holy by the presence of God himself. Only the presence of God can sanctify an earthly location, make it holy. Only the presence of the precious Holy Spirit can enter the life of a sinful, earthbound person and make them holy.
Amen.
The children of Israel have been rescued, brought to God at the holy place, the place of his presence. And it was his purpose, his plan, and his actions that brought them to this place. Make no mistake, there was nothing here that man did. It is God breathed, God initiated, and God empowered. The best efforts of man could not have put this plan together. The rescue plan, the redemption plan, God ordained, God's heart. Secondly, this morning, there is necessary preparation for the people to come into his presence. Say necessary.
Necessary.
Look at verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Redemption. rescue, salvation is all of God. God's love, God's plan, and God's power. By faith you are saved, and it is not of works, so that no man can boast. Do not be deceived. You cannot save yourself. But this act of consecration is now necessary. It is now required to come to the next place in relationship. I said, consecration now is required to move to a next place in relationship. Question. Are you in a different place today than you were when you were first saved?
You can't.
Has there been some work done in your life? Have you been transformed by the renewing of your mind since you first were rescued? You see, salvation is the beginning point of your life of relationship with your Heavenly Father, as illustrated in the intervention of God and the children's release from bondage in Egypt. It's an illustration of Christ being our rescue. Say, He's our rescue. God has brought them to Himself. Remember the eagle's wings verse that I've read multiple times? I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, there begins the work of building a life, fostering relationship between the newly redeemed people and their God. Look at this. The verse says, consecrate the people. Consecrate. So what is consecration? In the Bible, consecration is the act of separating oneself from things that are unclean and dedicating oneself to a sacred purpose. It is a way to make oneself holy and be set apart for God. Consecration is the work of becoming holy, separated unto God. There are several steps of consecration that are illustrated in type and shadow in this section of Exodus and in other passages later in the book. Note that it says it starts with Moses. Moses is told by God to consecrate the people. Consecrating the people. There was some work for Moses to do here. Consecrate the people as the mediator, as the representative, as the priest. There is work to do in preparing the people for communion life with Father God. There is work to do.
Yes.
The primary working leader here, and really all through Scripture, is in teaching God's precepts, His Word, His truth, so that the people might follow God in holiness. This is all about holiness that we talked about last week. I like what it says here. It says, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Now don't fly over this. Don't ignore this. Focus on this with me for a minute. Today and tomorrow. Say that. Today and tomorrow. This won't get done in a day. Although God does traumatic work in our lives on certain high-impact spiritual days, the consecration of our lives is truly a process today and tomorrow. Have you had one of those dramatic, life-changing days where God just poured? Maybe it was a word. Maybe it was a worship experience. Maybe it was a deep sense of His presence that happened, or maybe it was in an altar of prayer. Maybe it was with a sister or brother gathered around you that God just impacted your life that day. I'm here to tell you that wasn't the end. That was a piece of God working.
Amen.
It says today and tomorrow. Today and tomorrow. He's working on you today. And He will continue the process tomorrow. Do you believe that? Amen. Note here that it says they're to wash their clothes. They're to remove the dirt, the dust, the evidence of what remains from past days. Remove the evidence of what remains from past days. Listen, the process of consecration, the process of sanctification, removes from our lives the things of our past sinful life.
Yes.
God said, consecrate them today and tomorrow. The psalmist David understood the need for cleansing from sin. Look at this passage from Psalm 51, Mike, if you would. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away, say, wash away.
Come on.
Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. David understood the need for cleansing and consecration. See, there is a washing. There's a cleansing process that takes place in the life of a redeemed person. They have been rescued from Egypt. They have been redeemed from Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea, but there's still work to do. Now God's doing a cleansing work. Have them wash their clothes, it says. This is a first step toward being able to be in fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. I love the passage in 1 John. You'll remember these words. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and implied there is we have fellowship with the Father.
And
thirdly this morning, there is purpose in this process of consecration. There is purpose in the process. How about a couple of P's there in the sermon, brother?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Glory to God. By the way, this is powerful.
Yes.
The text that we read said, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you.
Yeah.
Listen. Don't miss this. Consecration and sanctification clears the way for communication.
Yes, amen.
Yes. Consecration and sanctification clears the way for communication. As the Holy Spirit works in our lives, there is a wonderful thing that happens. It's communication. You ever have trouble hearing from God? Oh. I'm going to suggest to you that in seasons of time when your prayers seem to be blocked at the ceiling, and the speaker seems to be turned off from God communicating with you, I'm going to suggest to you that you position yourself, that you consecrate yourself, that you allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse you and teach you and mold you and make you. What will happen is that your life will be open for communication with the Father.
Yeah.
Remember what we talked about last week in our message? Learn and obey. Learn and obey. Hear the voice, the word of God, and do it. Obey. As we continue to look at the passage, I want us to note, fourthly, there is still distance, separation between God and the people. At this point in time, at this place in the process, verse 12 says, put limits for the people, say limits. Boy, I don't like that word, how do I do? Drive out down I-40 from Tennessee into North Carolina right now. Guess what? There's limits on where you can go. Limits. Road closed. When we studied Exodus in the Tabernacle years ago, I remember my friend who mentored us talking about whether Moses and his workers, his crew, physically put up a fence between the camp and the mountain. See what it says? Put limits. I wonder, and it doesn't tell us, I wonder if Moses decided to build a fence. You see, when you want to have limits of passage, you build a physical structure to limit passage. Here's one right here. It's called the door. It limits passage, especially if it's that door there. That is law. It limits passage. Put limits on the people. There was still, despite all that had been done, despite the plagues, despite the crossing, despite the Passover, all that beautiful stuff, there was still separation. And I want to tell you that it was a necessary separation at this point in the process. I believe in processes, friends.
Yes.
We're in a quick fix. Society. Fix it and go on. You see, so they've arrived, but they haven't arrived. They've arrived, but they haven't. They're right on the edge. They're right at the foot of the mountain. Remember going on vacation as a kid?
Are we there yet?
I remember driving to the shore. And we went to Ocean City, Maryland. And when you started to get in closer to Ocean City, the landscape would kind of change, wouldn't it? It would kind of flatten out. The look of the trees would be a little different. And in Ocean City, You cross a bridge over the bay, and we kids beer. Huh? Are we there yet? You're looking for that first glimpse of what? The beach. And the boardwalk. And the crashing waves of the ocean. They arrived, but they hadn't quite arrived. There was still a limit, a separation. For Israel, at this point in their exodus, there must still be some separation. Why? Because God is holy and the people are not. That sounds simplistic, but that is so deep in theology. Our God, the perfect, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent God, the perfect and holy one, the uncreated creator, he is holy, and the people are not yet in that place. Wonderfully, this is a place of revelation. It's a place of learning. There is majesty and awe and glory in God that cannot be glossed over. The majesty and glory of God cannot be casually approached. It cannot be ignored. The work of the consecration of the people, the preparation for his presence, is really just beginning. I remind us again of our verse. You see what I did to Egypt and brought you to myself on eagle's wings. You remember that verse. Yes, they've been brought to him. They've arrived at this place. Now relationship begins to develop. But at this moment, at this time, there still must be distance. You see, holiness and sinfulness cannot occupy the same space. Holiness, perfection, and sinfulness, imperfection, cannot occupy the same space. This is expressed in the words here later on down in verse 23. It said, "Put the people cannot come to Mount Sinai. You yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart." Say, set it apart. Set it apart. It's holy. Key word here. Limits. Set apart. Clearly, the people are being taught here about the greatness and holiness and awesomeness of God, but they aren't there yet. They're seeing a visual representation of the greatness and awesomeness of God. Remember the description in our scripture? They look up the mountain and there's thunder and lightning and fire and cloud and earthquake, and it's just all going crazy. They're not there yet. He is holy and great and awesome, and they're not there yet. But I want to encourage us for a moment. I want to encourage us for a moment. They will get there. They will get there. I want you to see something. Because of their obedience and the development of relationship, they will get there. Now, they'll have their fallings. They'll have their stubborn moments. God, we even call them stiff-necked at a point. But they'll get there. Why do I know that? Because I've read ahead in text. I've watched some of the future episodes. Chapter 25 of Exodus, beginning in verse 8. This is so encouraging, friends. Verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. O Lord. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. This, friends, listen, this is wording never seen in the scriptures up to this point. I will dwell among them. Oh my goodness. I will dwell among them. See, there's hope in this process. I said there's hope in this process. God's desire is to dwell and to live and make a home with the people. There's hope in the process. There's a goal to be reached. There's a place to arrive. The relationship will develop. The people will be consecrated, become the obedient people that He desires, and He will build a house in the I will dwell among them. My parents built a new house in 1977. They bought a piece of property, Mom and Dad, on a cul-de-sac outside of Redland, Pennsylvania, on a hill. And they built the house of their dreams. On that same cul-de-sac, their lifelong friends, and I truly mean lifelong friends, also built a new home. Same cul-de-sac. They both did that very intentionally. Both couples bought properties and built homes on the same little cul-de-sac. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to live together. They wanted to dwell together. They wanted to do life together. Mow each other's lawns. Shovel each other's snow. Sit in the evening on the front porch and barbecues on the back porch. Raising their kids together, caring for each other as they grow old. They wanted to dwell together. Look at this scripture. And I will what? Dwell among them. How powerful is that? Okay. God says to them, build me a dwelling, a tabernacle. Got the blueprint for you. I'm going to show it to Moses. And I'll come live in your neighborhood. The ultimate fulfillment of God's desire to live among His people, the coming of Jesus to clear the way for relationship, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us.
Amen. Yes.
To live with us, to help us. It's the ultimate fulfillment of what we see here. I will dwell among my people.
Amen.
I'm sure there are people with whom you are friends who believe that God exists. They may believe that He is a God of love, a God of mercy, of compassion. They may even believe some, perhaps many, of the things that the Bible says about God, but they have never embraced Him. They have never entrusted their lives to Him. They've never taken hold of Him the way a bride takes hold of her groom. When God offers his gracious, living, active presence into our lives, it must be embraced.
Amen.
The way God's people do that is by entrusting themselves to all that God has promised to be for them. God's people live in God's presence through faith. They live, they dwell in the presence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit who was sent to dwell in us. I hope you see the foreshadowing here of what has become truly reality available to you and me this day.
Amen.
Are you dwelling in the presence today? Are you surrendered to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? Folks used to say, abiding with the Lord. Friend, consecrate yourself today. Rid yourself by the work of Jesus of your sinfulness. Live a holy life in his presence because of the work that he will do in your life. The result will be a deeply fulfilled, satisfied life in the presence of your heavenly Father. It is truly his desire to dwell with you.
Amen.
I'll leave you this morning with a passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Look at this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Hallelujah.
Yes.
And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high is the love of Christ. Friend, he wants to dwell in you. And in dwelling in you, he wants to make all the difference in what?
Christ.
When we think about the presence of God, sometimes we get sidetracked to how that might feel. Oh, the presence of God feels so warm and embracing. Oh, the presence of God makes me tingle all over. The presence of God makes me perk up my ears and my eyes. Yes, those things make me true. But Paul teaches here that he dwells in our hearts through what?
Through faith.
You see, it's not about how it feels. It's not about being all tingly and warm, and it's not even about being confident and having strength and having joy. It's not about those things. It's about the living by faith, believing that the Holy Spirit is in my life. And when that happens, you'll begin to see change, transformation. You'll begin to make decisions differently. You'll begin to speak differently. You'll begin to yes, feel different.
Yeah.
Because of his presence in our lives. You say, Pastor Scott, he's present everywhere. Yes, he is. But by this pattern that we've read, he clearly shows himself in various ways to his people. He shows himself to in various ways to his people, to those he loves. Allow him, please allow him. Please allow him to dwell in your life by faith, and he will make all of the difference in your life.
Amen.
In your father.